If I would ask you, what is the only prayer that God wrote in the Bible, I wonder where you would turn to. This is what a number of people would say about this particular passage I don't want to look at this morning. And no, I'm not talking about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. And you might say, well, wait a minute, he wrote that prayer. No, wait, they asked him how to pray, and he said, when you pray, pray like this. And he gives an example of how to pray. But an actual prayer that God would have written is what a lot of people would say regarding this passage. It's actually found in Numbers. You can turn to Numbers chapter 6 this morning. It is one of the few benedictions that we use sometimes at the end of a church service that comes out of the Old Testament. Most of them come out of the New Testament. And if you look this up or if you study it much, you'll find it called the priestly blessing. And it is still used a lot in synagogues in Jerusalem, in worship there. Some have stopped using it a lot, but others use it some. And originally, this blessing was used at least twice a day. The priest would come out by the tabernacle and stand on a little platform, I believe, or something like that, and he would say this blessing to the children of Israel. It would be a blessing over them. And like I said, it's still used a lot in Jewish circles. In Leviticus, it says, "And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings." A lot of people would believe that, know more about that than I would, the blessing that he would have given at that time would have been this priestly blessing. It's kind of interesting, this blessing here in Numbers chapter 6, starting at verse 22 there through 27, is almost out of context, or it really is. If you look at it, prior to this, it's talking about the Nazarite, the law of the Nazarite and so forth. And then you get to the end of the chapter and this is in there. And then it goes on and talks about offering for the dedication of the altar. And it gives more instructions. And so this little blessing just kind of falls into this. And yet it is so meaningful. And so this morning, the message is on this priestly blessing. Now, I'm not a priest. I'm not Jewish that I know of. I'm certainly not a practicing Jew in the religious sense, but it is a blessing that I think is that we can use in our Christian circles as well. And so as we go through this morning, it is my desire to, in a sense, give this blessing to you as a brotherhood, to each of you, that this would be coming from the scriptures, of course, but that you would accept it as me wanting to give you a blessing like this. And so let's read it. Starting at verse 22 there, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." You'll notice there's like three sets here of like the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee peace. Some would say that the first one in those sets is the blessing and the second one is the result of it, or the what God is saying and the result. And I'm not so sure that that's totally the way it is, but it does fall in line a little bit like that. But let's talk first of all about the Lord bless thee. And I find it interesting, that's the first thing that's in this prayer. The Lord bless thee. What does it mean when God says that he will bless us? Well, I want to read a few scriptures here. And what's interesting about these is we are actually told to bless the Lord. So if blessing is something that God gives us, but we're also to bless him, How does this work? Because it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I read that when I first was up here this morning. In Deuteronomy it says, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. In James he says, when he's talking about the tongue and how easy it is to curse man and bless God, he says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. So again, it says, talking about blessing God. And so there are several definitions that the Oxford Advanced Learner's Dictionary would give on this. And one is made holy or consecrated from a religious standpoint, when something is blessed. Endowed with divine favor and protection, bringing pleasure or relief as a welcome contrast to what was previously experienced. And part of it can mean to just praise or bless someone or honor someone, and I think that's what it is when we praise God or we bless God. Now, sometimes we use that term, I think, a little flippantly, maybe. For one thing, if somebody sneezes, some people say, bless you. So I've been in stores already or someplace, you know, and you're kind of embarrassed. And my sneezes aren't the quietest anyway, and you sneeze, and somebody two rows over says, bless you. Thank you. Why do I need to be blessed when I sneeze? Well, I actually don't say it because I can't bring myself to it because of its history. So in the Middle Ages, when a lot of other strange views were going on in Europe, in Christendom, and a lot of superstitions and so forth, there was this belief that when you sneezed, your spirit left your body for a little bit. And so several things could happen. You better get it back or you'll die. Or while your spirit's out, it could either be harmed by evil spirits or evil spirits could quickly sneak in while it's out, and then you got a mess. So they'd quickly say, somebody would say, bless you. And it started out as God bless you, because you don't want your spirit getting messed up at a time of a sneeze of all times. Anyway, so it's carried on, and so we use it kind of flippantly. Somebody sneezes, bless you, whatever. Now, if you think they're sick and you want to wish them a blessing, that's all right. But what does it really mean to be blessed? What does that mean? You know, sometimes you see someone and you say, hey, how's your day going? Hey, I'm blessed. Hey, we are. We definitely are. It's a blessing to be alive. And there's a sense in which even the unbelievers are blessed to even be alive and to receive the good things of God. Now, there is a time when those blessings run out on Judgment Day. And if we're not right with God, then any blessings from God cease at that point. Does it mean for you that you're blessed when you have good health? Or maybe some wealth? Or a good job? Or everything's going well at your church? Or your family is doing well? The weather's great? Crops are growing well? Garden's doing well? Not going through any real trials at the time, so you're blessed. There's no persecution, so we're blessed. Is that what it means to be blessed? If that's being blessed, then does that mean that the people that aren't going through good times, people that are going through trials, struggles, maybe they lost their job and end up losing their home, they're not blessed. God's not blessing them. What about all the countries today where there's persecution? You name the name of Christ, and it's a good chance if the wrong person finds out, you're either in prison, tortured, or dead. God doesn't bless those people. They're not blessed. What about the times when you really draw the closest to God, Drawing close to God is being blessed. Does that usually happen when you're blessed with all those wonderful things that we sometimes think about? How's it going? Oh, I'm blessed. Boy, I've got all these wonderful things going on in my life. How about some time when you're really going through a rough time and somebody says, hey, how's it going? Well, I'm blessed because you know what? I'm going through this terrible trial right now. Watch the look on their face. Say, you know what? But it's drawn me closer to God. So it's a blessing. I'm being blessed by the trials. I'm being blessed by these experiences. You know, for the children of Israel, this blessing was upon the children of Israel. It said to bless them. And I want you to think about all these different things that are in this blessing, this prayer. They were contingent on how Israel responded to God's commandments and God's laws and what God expected from them. And part of the blessing was that if they disobeyed God, that God would bring trials and God would bring things and God would bring the enemies to draw them back. Now, does that mean when someone's going through a trial, they're being blessed because they're somehow not living right or well enough? Absolutely not. I don't think so. I don't think we measure our conditions in life and what we're going through in our trials just simply based on how well we've been performing with God. Because some of the people that I have known through life that seem to be the most faithful servants of God seemingly go through some of the toughest trials. Maybe it's because he knows they can handle it and it will draw them even closer. I don't know. I don't understand that. We live in a fallen world. I know that. And so, as we think about being blessed by God, it's not necessarily the good things that come, although those are blessings. But it can be other things as well. And I don't think we want to get ourselves into a mindset that if I'm not receiving the good things that I want, that God is not blessing me, because that is not true. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll just start reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father. So here we're saying, blessed be God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then it goes on and talks about how he has chosen, I believe, the church and predestined it. But think about this, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There is no greater blessing than the fact that we have Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer. And someday, whatever we face in this life, whether we consider it a blessing or not, if we are one of His, those things will be gone and past, and forever we can be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, blessed forever. And so as we think about being blessed, let's not, in our lives, let's not just focus on the good things that come into our lives. Consider those blessings. Look at the things that are trials and consider those some kind of a cursing and expect everything to go just the way we want it in life. It just doesn't work that way. And I'm afraid if it would, most of us would find ourselves a lot like the church at Laodicea, where we would be neither cold nor hot and just going along. Now, when I say I want to give this as a blessing to you this morning as a prayer, I'm not saying, well, I hope the Lord brings all kinds of trials into your life to draw you closer. Because none of us really desire that. And yet, we do want for each of us what is best for us and how God can bless us. But God's blessing is really his favor being upon us and giving us the things we need and the mercy and the grace we need for whatever we're going through and whatever we face. And then he goes on to say, and keep you. The Lord keep you. The Hebrew word there is shamar, which means to keep or to guard, to observe, to give heed, have charge of, keep a watch or a ward or protect or to save your life. And I believe that God keeps us and protects us more than what we ever know. I wonder if we could see sometimes behind the scenes that the things that could have happened to us, or the things that Satan would like to bring into our lives to destroy us, that God says, no, you can't do that. Like with Job, he allowed so much, God did, but he said, no, you can't do this, you can't do that, but you can do this. If we could see behind the scenes and realize the things that God does protect us from, things that God saves us from, the things that could happen, the temptations that could come into our lives, that God says, no, that's no, you can't do that. The protecting of God over our lives is, I believe, far beyond what we can ever know. To kind of help us understand the word there, to keep thee, in Proverbs it says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. So that keeps us from foolish things. And if you look throughout the Proverbs, you'll see a number of places where it says things will keep thee. It will keep thee from this, from this, from that. In Revelation 3:10, it says, because thou hast kept my word, the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What a promise that was given to the one church there in Revelation, that he will keep thee. God's keeping power, we talk about that, and I believe that. And I just trust that God will keep each of you and protect you from the things that you cannot handle in this life, and that he will bless you in that way as well. Then he says, to make his face shine upon thee. What does it mean for God's face to shine upon you? That's kind of an interesting statement, but you'll find out throughout the scriptures. In the Beacon Bible Commentary, it says this, the face of God is his presence turned toward man or turned away from him. Turn to Psalm 67. It doesn't mean that if God's face is not turned toward you, that means that you can do whatever you want and get by with it because he's not looking. You know, as children, sometimes we thought we could do that. Maybe in school we thought we could, maybe some of the students here are thinking this, that they can do things and get by with it because the teacher's not looking or mom or dad isn't looking. And some of you have taught, some of you are teaching, some of you know this, and sometimes students wonder, how in the world did you know I was up to that when you weren't looking at me? And I don't know. Maybe it is the eyes in the back of the head thing, but sometimes you just know what's going on. It's not the idea that God is not looking at me, so he doesn't know what I'm up to. It's not that at all. But is he looking in favor? Is his face shining toward us in favor? Or is he turned away from us in a sense that he's angry with us because of what's going on? So in Psalm 67, 1 and 2, it says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. So there was the idea of God shining his face upon them and blessing them so that they could show forth his praise to the whole earth and that his name could be known among the nations. Turn over to Psalm 80, a few pages in your Bible there. And we'll look at verses 3 and 4, and then we'll look at a couple other verses down through here. But verses 3 and 4. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, that we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? And down to verse 7 it says, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, that we will be saved. And verse 19 says the same thing. Turn us again, O Lord, O God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. There was a recognition that if God's face was not shining upon them, that they were not saved, and he wasn't hearing their prayers, and he was upset with them. Turn to 1 Peter, and we'll see this brought out in the New Testament as well. This was in our Sunday school lesson, I believe, not long ago. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Maybe I'll read verses 10 and following. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are upon their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so if we want God's face to be shining upon us and looking upon us, then we want to do the things that are pleasing to him and not be living and doing evil. And I guess I ask this question for myself and for you. Are our lives such as that turns God's face toward us, or are we turning God's face away from us? And we don't want God's face turned away from us. We don't. When God's face is toward us, there is pardon for sin, and we are in God's favor. Then he says, to be gracious, God be gracious unto you. What does it mean for God to be gracious unto you? We think about sometimes with a particular person, we might say, well, they're a very gracious person. And we say those kinds of things. But I thought, you know, the Psalms bring out, I think, in context, what it means for God to be gracious to us. But it says kindness, merciful, giving favor toward you. But Psalm 86, 15 says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Psalm 111, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And in Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. I think those verses explain it very well. God is gracious in the fact that he's long-suffering. He's merciful. He extends his grace to us. He's compassionate. He cares about us. So God be gracious to each of you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And someone has said that this is the idea of his entire being as it is brought to bear on the salvation of his people. Lift up his countenance upon you. Turn to John 14 as we think about God's countenance and God's being and how that affects us. And here Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming and teaching them and so forth. And in this context, in John 14, 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And that is in the context of the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling within us, his whole countenance being lifted up, if you will, toward us, his being coming and filling us with his Holy Spirit. And giving us that peace. And that comes right following that. You'll notice where it says that he gives us peace. But I would also like to think about this when we think about his countenance being lifted up, is the fact that we are part of his church, the body. And thinking about that, not only does he come and dwell within us, his body is the believers. And so we become a part of his being, in a sense. Not that we become gods, not that we become in some way a part of the Godhead, but the fact that we are in his body. The scripture brings that out, that we are a part of his very body, the church. We are his bride. And if you think about that, how much more of a close relationship can you think about than the fact that the church is his bride and his countenance is upon us to give us peace? So when you think about peace, what do you think about there? We can think about peace being a lack of maybe fighting or turmoil. Peace, having peace with someone, having peace with God. I like this, and I'm not sure who said this to write, so I can't give credit to it, but it is more than mere absence of discord. This is talking about biblical peace now. It is more than mere absence of discord, expressing rather the positive well-being and security of a man whose mind is stayed on God. When man has his mind stayed on God, there's that just an inner peace. The Bible talks about a peace that passeth all understanding. The Bible also says there's no peace for the wicked. But I think a little bit of that time when the disciples were out in that boat and the storm began to rage and everything was just a mess and the waves were high and Jesus was sleeping and they said, "Don't you care that we're going to perish?" And he gets up and he looks at the waters and he says, "Peace, be still." And it said there was a great calm. But then it talks about the fact that the disciples at that point were fearful because of the fact that he could calm the water. And I often believe that in that setting, it was easier for God to bring peace to the waters than it was to the hearts of his disciples. And is that a little bit how we are? That sometimes even when things are going really well, I wonder what's going to happen next. Things are going too well. I wonder what's going to blow up next. I wonder what's going to happen. But rather, Jesus wants to take those raging waters and turmoil in our lives and say, "Peace, be still," and just a calm and a reassurance that even if the storm continues to rage, can we still have an inner calm in our hearts? Can we have a peace even in the midst of the storm? I wonder what would have happened in that setting, and obviously Jesus did what was right, but I wonder in that setting when everything was a mess and the waves would have been going on and on, if he'd have said, "Now just relax here. Don't you have peace in your hearts? So we all fall in the water and drown. Are you okay with that? Can you have peace?" I don't think they would have had. Would I have peace at a time like that? Can I have peace even in the midst of the storms, even when things are going on in my life that aren't very calming? But God wants us to have that peace that passeth all understanding, just an inner calm that God is in control. At the end of this passage here, he says, "They shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Again, that word blessing comes up. Have you taken the name of Christ? Are you one of his? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. I have a few verses here I'd like to read yet. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 17, it says, "And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." If everything we did, whether what we said or what we do, would be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, would it change the things I say or do? If I would take the time to think about, I have taken on the name of Jesus. I am his representative here to share the good news of the gospel. I want to show forth his name. Would it change everything I do in word or deed? Well, if we think about taking on his name, turn on back to Revelation. A couple of beautiful passages here, I believe. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, when he had talked to the church at Philadelphia, he says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him a new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Are you going to be an overcomer? Are you going to overcome and have God write a new name upon you and write the name of his God upon you? Back in Revelation 21, 7, again he says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." With a new name, I believe, from what he said earlier. What a blessing. As far as this passage goes, and just maybe to sum up a couple things from the way J.B. Williamson would have saw it, he says he sees this as the consecration of a separated life brings God's blessing of preservation. God's favor is shown in his grace, and fellowship with God is experienced in peace. Do you have that peace this morning? I'd like to turn back to Numbers chapter 6. And read this blessing again to each of you. This is my heart's desire. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenances upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.